Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2, verse 18. And we're picking up, from last week where we saw the prophecy of Zacharias about Jesus being the Savior. Zacharias, a high priest, of the family of the high priest of Aaron, and he received the vision that he would be having a child in old age. And then when that child came, he prophesied over his son, John the Baptist, that he would lead the way for the Savior. And so we understand to save us from sin. And we saw that then, a few months later, the shepherds are being told by the heavenly host as the heavens open up that there's the Messiah, that the Savior of the world has been born, to go look for him in a manger with swaddling clothes. And then they go and witness that. And that word was spread widely. And so then in Luke chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, which we concluded with last week, and all those who heard it about the angel's visitation of Mary marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, and notice how it says, but Mary kept these things in her heart. So what's missing there? There's conjecture about what happened with Joseph. Did Joseph really believe? And it doesn't say that Joseph does. And, these are things that are happening, and who knows what's going on in Joseph's mind. Joseph was visited by an angel and said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, by God. But yet, the man in the culture was so important. He had such authority, and yet we see Jesus's brothers later on, half brothers, we should say, they don't believe in Jesus. So there's even some conjecture that maybe he didn't know. He didn't believe in his own son, and it does appear he died, because you never see him past the time of Jesus being 12 years old, which we're going to get in our study today. And it said in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So what Luke does is skips over the whole wise men thing. And usually you'd have around Christmas time, everybody has that Jesus in the manger and the shepherds and the angels, and they have the wise men coming too. But probably not the way it happened. It was probably later on that Jesus is visited by the wise men, because Herod has everybody 2 years and younger killed, and that was because of when the wise men said that they had seen the star in the east and had come to worship the Messiah. So there was some time there. So it's wrong to be thinking that the wise men were there with the shepherds visiting Jesus while he was in the manger in Bethlehem. Chapter 2, verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So both John the Baptist and Jesus were given their names by angels. Zacharias was told by the angel, you're to name him John. And Mary was told, you're to name him Jesus. And so Both of those boys were named in compliance with what the angels had told them. Jesus' name means God's salvation. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so let's turn to Exodus 13 and then Numbers 3. So Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day, but Mary doesn't go to the temple until the 33rd day. So, and because that's what the law of Moses said to do. So on the 8th day, Jesus was probably circumcised in the town of Bethlehem by one of the local priests. Might have even been Zacharias. We don't know. He was circumcised by somebody. It was a ritual that the Jews had done, since the days of Abraham. And it was important to do that on the 8th day, just like John the Baptist was that we covered last week. But this is what it's alluding to in the book of Luke. It's alluding to two different laws. Exodus 13:1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And going to verse 11, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, and the males shall be the Lord's. And so what would happen is God wanted to keep instilled in the culture of the Jews that firstborn is mine. Why? Because remember the firstborn in Egypt. All the firstborn of Egypt died. Why was God emphasizing the firstborn? Because thousands of years later, Jesus, the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God, is going to lay his life down for the sheep. So by the Passover law and by the law of the firstborn, God is emphasizing, this is my firstborn. It belongs to God, and you would actually pay a certain number of pieces of silver. Because, and actually what happened in the law, if you read it carefully, is that God numbered all the firstborn of the nation in the book of Numbers, and then he numbered all the Levites. And then he said, okay, the Levites are mine, and so you don't owe for them, because I'm going to take the Levites, they're not going to own land, they're mine. They're going to be service to me. But there was a few hundred more people that were firstborn of the other 11 tribes that hadn't been purchased. So he goes, you owe me this many pieces of silver for that. So that probably carried in to the point where when Mary and Joseph go to the temple, we're buying back. You redeemed from God by giving a pieces of silver the firstborn. And it was the law of the firstborn. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 3, verse 47. You shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. So it's Numbers that says how much it would cost. And so they're doing that. So that's one of the things that they do. And then in verse 24, and it says, and to offer sacrifice, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. So this is another law that they were complying with. So Joseph and Mary were very strict law observers. So he goes to Jerusalem 33 days after Jesus is born. And it says in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So she complied with all that. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. And I think it's 33 total, not 33 more. She shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. And a lot of these laws were just to help maintain the birth and the things that are happening. You're having a lot of discharge of bodily fluids, which isn't a big deal in our culture because you quickly are taking a shower and everything's washing. But when you're in a place where that's not very easy to do, you want to make sure that you're not creating bacterial spread to the family. And so a lot of it is just for cleanliness in a place that is not, you don't just, oh, go take a shower. You know, just so that's what's going on. God put it in the law to make it so that people would stay healthy. Go to verse 6. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, which is just a praise be to God, a burnt offering. God, I'm coming to you, and something for me to even come to you out of my affection for you, something innocent has to die. And really, it's always emphasizing, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, we have no access to God. And a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. So you come and just say, I'm just wanting to have fellowship with you. Okay, something dies. And to deal with your sins specifically. So then there would be a specific confession of sin that was brought, a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he, the priest, shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb for burnt offering, possibly because you're too poor, that's what it says in another part of the law about having turtle doves. If you can't afford it, then you bring a turtle dove. That if she can't bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. Going back to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. So what does this mean about Mary? I mean, you can prove from the book of Luke chapter 2, that Mary didn't just confess that Jesus was her Savior when she was worshiping God, when she was told she was going to be pregnant with the Messiah. But we know that she was confessing she was a sinner and had to do a sin sacrifice right here at 33 days after Jesus is born. So Jesus, we know from Scripture, Mary was not born sinless. Mary does not stay sinless. Mary was just like all the rest of us. She had a sin nature, despite what the Catholics teach. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. So they did that at the temple. They did everything according to the law. And behold, while they're there at the temple, 33 days after Jesus was born, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation. And that word in the Greek means an imploring, a solace. He was waiting for God, imploring the people to have solace. You know, come to me all you that are troubled and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, he's waiting for the world to be done with this craziness. Are we waiting for that too? You know, all true Christians today should be waiting for the real consolation, the second coming consolation of the Lord. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Lord's Messiah, using the Hebrew Mashiach word. Christ, Messiah are the same thing. And so what do we know about this guy, Simeon? And he's my role model, actually. He and Anna, who follows him shortly, are my role models. Because I think of all the nation of Israel, even the 12 people, the 12 apostles that Jesus chose, did not understand why Jesus came. They thought he was here to set up his kingdom. They had all the prophecies we've talked about to emphasize that he was no the Savior to come and take away the sins of the world. They had John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He didn't say, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah who's going to wipe out the Romans. John the Baptist didn't say that. He said, behold the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus' apostles knew that. They knew what he was teaching, but they just couldn't let it. They couldn't let that sink in deep into their hearts. And you know, to the point where two of them are arguing, you know, one, their mother takes them to Jesus and said, hey, my boys, they get to be on the right and left side when you set up your kingdom, get rid of the Romans. I mean, their parents, everybody. The only two people besides Zacharias that we saw last week who prophesied over his son, knowing that Jesus was coming to take the sins away, to make salvation for people that were sinners. These two are the ones that are the closest. And what were they doing? They were watching. They were aware of prophecy. They were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And he's devout. And he is seeking God. And God, I just want your Messiah to come. And God says, you get to see him before you die. And, you know, God hasn't told me I get to see the second coming before I die. But I'll tell you what. And all of you know this, and you know, and you're watching too. Can we watch and know that we're discerning that the times are close for our Lord Jesus to come and do the second part two of his arrival? And yet you're rare to feel that way because you go out there and they're like the rest of Israel was back in the days of Mary and Joseph going to the Temple Mount. They're doing the religious thing. The Temple Mount's a crowded place. And when they brought Jesus and stuff, there would have been conversation. You know, there's the history of just shortly before Jesus is coming. There was Zacharias and all the things that happened with John the Baptist. You had, there was this word out of Bethlehem that the shepherds saw the angels open up and this Jesus was born. That's only a month earlier. And the whole place should have been going, whoa, Simeon, really? That's the Messiah? That's it? And there should have been all kinds of activity. And 30 years later, everybody in the nation should have been ready for what was going to be coming. But we see throughout the text, throughout the Gospels, all four Gospels, you see most people just don't have a clue. We want to have a clue. And the way to have a clue is to be into the Word of God, understanding the prophecies of His second coming, having our hearts turned towards anticipating Him instead of the lusts and pleasures of the world, and just rejoicing in what He has done to make a way for us to know Him. Verse 27, so He came by the Spirit into the temple. So not only did God say, it's going to happen, God somehow spoke to him because he was filled with the Spirit, spoke to him and said, today's the day. Go to the Temple Mount. Go to the Temple Mount, you're going to see. So he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law, coming up to the priest to sacrifice the turtle doves, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. I get to die now according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What an awesome thing that would have been. To just, you know, imagine Joseph and Mary, they're just going to Temple Mount doing their thing. And yes, they know something special about this kid, but to have a total stranger come up and just grab your kid and just hold him up and say, God, you know, now I've seen with my eyes the very promise of the salvation. That would have been amazing. Verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring salvation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Wow. So this Jesus is going to be a light to the Gentiles. How? Because that's what the prophecies of Isaiah. See, he's prophesying under the Spirit the very things that the Old Testament said about the Messiah. And which they wanted to kill Paul for, because Paul, hey, God is sending me to the Gentiles. That's when they want to stone him there in Jerusalem when he was, you know, Acts chapter whatever, I forgot. Jesus came for the Jews. Well, no, he came for the glory of your people Israel too. But Jesus is coming to save the entire population of his created world. And he understood that. He understood because the prophet said so. No replacement theology here either, because he says, bring revelation to the Gentiles. And notice replacement theology would say, and to reject the Jewish people because of how they're going to crucify Jesus. Doesn't say that. And why only him? Because the Holy Spirit was upon him, because he was a devout man. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled. Now here Joseph is marveling also. Marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother. And again, why? Why would he? Normally the culture would have required him to direct it to the dad. So why would he do it to Mary? Maybe because he knew. Maybe because, you know, actually you're the stepdad. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to talk to the real mother. And this is what God the Father, through the Holy Spirit in me, is realizing. You're just the stepdad. I'm going to talk to the mother, who's the seed of the woman, who's going to have a son that's going to crush Satan's head. He said, bless them, and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Is that true? Was that fulfilled in Jesus? And for a sign which will be spoken against. Is that true? Do people speak against Jesus for thousands, 2,000 years since then? Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Was a sword pierced through Mary's heart? Of course, any mother would know. I mean, no matter what you know the prophets say about your son having to be cut off, Daniel chapter 9, or even Jesus saying, I'm going to go in Jerusalem and be crucified. I mean, to watch your son stripped naked, beat to a pulp and crucified is going to be a sword to the heart. And what really happened at the cross is it separated everybody, doesn't it? The cross and how people respond to it to this day separates people. To either, they're either in the camp of crucify him, or they're in the camp of my Lord, my God, as the Roman centurion. You know, certainly this was the Son of God. Everybody on the planet is in that two camp, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We either have a heart to worship God for sending, so loving us, he sent Jesus, or we have a heart of who cares, get rid of him, he's trying to control my life, and whatever else people say. And if that's not enough to impress them during this amazing day, verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Pheniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So just think about how she was a widow. Let's say she got married when she was 15 or so. Back then was not unusual, 15, 16 years old. And so then she was married for 7 years. And from that time on, she was a widow. So she would have been a widow 62, and now she's 84 years old. She's an old woman. And for 60-some years, she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Imagine a woman, I lost my husband. I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving Jesus. And just went and became, you know, today it would be like became a deaconess. I'm not going to be distracted by remarriage. I'm not going to be distracted by anything. I am going to live the rest of my life at the temple, ministering and serving the people that are here. Amazing woman. And this amazing woman gets to be able to be moved by God, the Holy Spirit of God, verse 38. And coming in that instant, and I think it's the instant that Simeon is just finishing up his blessing of holding up Jesus and talking to Mary. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. And spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Can't wait for the reruns of that. Because, you know, think about that. She's on Temple Mount there in Israel. And she's running around and she's saying, that's the one. That's the Messiah. That's the Messiah. I wonder how many people responded to that. I wonder how many people ran over to Mary and said, the Bible doesn't say. But ran over to Mary. Oh, we want to know. Where do you live? What's going on? How? Tell me everything about this child. Just knowing that people back then are no different than people today. If something like that were to happen today, some would be skeptical. Some would say, I don't have time. I'm in my line to sacrifice an animal and the priest, and I don't have time for Jesus. And looking for the redemption, what does that mean? Buy back the redemption in Jerusalem. God has sent, so loved the world, he sent Jesus to redeem those who want to have everlasting life. So when they had performed all things according to the law, Joseph and Mary performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Now, is that what happened? No, because again, Luke is skipping over the wise men story. The next thing that's going to happen is it's going to say in verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him until he's 12, because the next verse deals with when he's 12. So the scriptures deliberately leave off the early life of Jesus. What we know from Matthew is that as soon as he was born, they were there in Bethlehem. So they were still in Bethlehem. And Herod the Great said, I'm going to go send my soldiers out to go try and kill everybody in Bethlehem. And then he went into Egypt. And then from Egypt, he went to Nazareth. So Luke is just leaving that out. He's not being an inaccurate historian. He just left it out. You know, he didn't cover everything that, you know, the other gospel writers have filled in the gap on that. So Jesus is growing up. Can you imagine what would have happened if we would have known about the life of Jesus? Because people say, what happened? You know, how can the Bible basically, except for what we're going to read here about when he was 12 years old, it says nothing until he's 30 years old. And if we knew how long his hair was, if we knew how he responded to his sibs and his half-brothers and half-sisters, or how he talked to his parents and everything else, you know, right now it's what would Jesus do? And instead it would be, what did Jesus do? He did this. Everybody's going to be a carpenter. Everybody, you know, yet there would be no other trades. Everybody would have to be like Jesus. And did God call us to, is that our mission? Some people, I was talking to somebody the other day that he wasn't saved, think he was saved because he was doing church and baptism and stuff and just, we're just supposed to be like Jesus. Is that what our calling is? No, our calling is to just become humble before God and let his Holy Spirit change us. I mean, there is the idea that he's trying to conform us into his image, but not by doing the things that he did, but to let the Holy Spirit do through us what he is wanting to do through us. And not to emulate the human Jesus, but to be filled with the Spirit of God to do what God is wanting us to do. So his parents, verse 41, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and which is springtime, Resurrection Sunday, we call it. World calls it Easter. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So he, you know, has been doing this 10 years or so. It could have been this whole life, you know, his whole life, but for a while he was in Egypt, might have missed one in Egypt, but they're supposed to come in every year. When they had finished the days, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, those are the three feasts that happen during the Passover week. As they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, you know, so they're traveling with donkeys and carts and everything else and relatives, because it's like, you know, imagine families want to get together here for Thanksgiving and Christmas. Well, just imagine when everybody in your town, families and relatives and neighbors, are all supposed to go to Jerusalem every single year. Everybody piles in and go, okay, this is the Nazareth company, and we're all going down, and we know each other, and we know our neighbors. And so they're thinking, okay, Jesus must have been off with one of the other kids, one of the other families that are in this procession of going back up the road to Nazareth. And lingered in Jerusalem, and Joseph did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, so they're already a day out of Jerusalem, and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. You know, where's Jesus? So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, how many of you have lost your child for a moment? Anybody? Yeah. I have. You know, we were in the Tacoma Mall before they even had a Silverdale Mall. And, you know, I sensed Nathaniel down here, and then I'm doing some other stuff in a store, and then all of a sudden it's like, okay, he's off with Juanita and, you know, with Mom. And then I go to Juanita and it's like, where's Nathaniel? And, I mean, at that instant, this is 40 years ago. So imagine, you know, today it would be crazy. You know, it's almost for sure they're going to die with all the predators and everything that are around. But even back then, it was like, whoa. And imagine you're a day's journey up a road and all the stuff about Jesus is the Son of God. Doesn't he know he's supposed to stick around? And I mean, they would have been thinking some lion got, something got him. You'd be thinking they're dead. So I don't know that God deliberately put in here. So it was after 3 days. So what would they have been in their minds thinking? He could be dead. For 3 days, and then they find out, oh, he's alive, doing his father's business, debating with the people in the temple. Otherwise, what's the importance of 3 days? After a while, they found him, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So, 21 years later, these same people are putting him on trial. Many of the same people that would have been there. If he's in the temple at the end of Passover week, people have cleared out. You've got all the big wigs there, the high priest, the assistant to the high priest, all those people. And there would have been quite, it leaves you with the impression he's making quite a spectacle to be talking and asking questions and making everybody so impressed. Who is this kid? Who is this 12-year-old having this dialogue? And I bet you it would have brought in some of the bigwigs. And those guys are 21 years later. They're the ones that are trying him, convicting him. And as I've already been emphasizing, people see you get changed by Jesus. They see the way God changes your life. You tell them about the scriptures. You tell them about, look around at the world. Look at what's happening. And the Bible predicted this. And still, if they are not saved, they cannot receive the knowledge of the truth. It's just discerning and it goes over their head. So we realize that the religious elites, as we see even in the text that we get to 21 years later, they're so into their power, they're so into religion, that they cannot stand to open their eyes to the fact, this Jesus, we were talking to him when he was 12, and remember, it was like he had the very wisdom of God that was coming out of him. And then when Mary and Joseph came, do you think that they said anything to the people? You know, yes, you know, this is the Messiah. I mean, you would think they would say, this is the Messiah. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they kept a secret because everybody that they said to that to, they got taken off of the, you know, our friend list. And especially, I mean, just imagine, oh yeah, here's the Messiah. And did you know what happened with Simeon and Anna on the Temple Mount? Did you know what happened with the Bethlehem? And did you remember what John the Baptist, Zacharias said and all that stuff? They could have been saying those things, but people could have just been going, what are you talking about? But our Jesus, same thing. People say today, what are you talking about? That you love this Jesus, that he saved you. You don't even see him. You don't even know, oh yeah, I know him. He's changed my life. I bow my knee to him and he took hold of my life and I know he's real and the prophecies of the scriptures have come true. They've always come true. And they still think you're an idiot. So when they saw him, they were amazed and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. It really does make me wonder what Mary communicated about Joseph to people. Now, yeah, this is, yeah, your father and I. I mean, how often did they say, oh yeah, his dad's right here and, you know, this is our son? Or did they say, he's a stepson? What do you mean he's their stepfather? What do you mean he's a stepfather? Well, actually, I never knew a man before Jesus was born. What? They're getting into this lie because the people don't want to believe the truth. And your son, your father and I, Jesus is making it clear, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Stop lying to me by calling him my father. I am the Son of God. And really, he's saying, why were you even bothered? Why were you bothered? And really, why should they have been bothered? This is the Messiah that angels from heaven opened up on the day he was born. And all, do we have to worry about little Jesus getting home safely? Don't have to, you know, why are you worried? I belong to the God's mission here on earth. Nothing is going to change that. And the same is true for us when we become born again, right? God is now our Father. And Jesus even said, if you don't hate your father and mother more than me, you can't be my disciple, right? Remember when he said that, and he didn't mean hate him. It's like, you have to understand that when we become born again, we're born again of the Spirit to Father, our Father, which is in heaven. We get a new leadership Father when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. They, Mary and Joseph, so much for being sinless. Couldn't figure it out. So, we'll stop there. She didn't understand. They couldn't understand. Oh, can we all say, God, help us to understand the day we're in. God, help us to truly let it sink in. Your will be done. Your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And that all these things that are happening in this world today are all part of his plan and we can receive it. And I shouldn't say part of his plan in that he wants the chaos to come. Part of his plan in that He knows this world is going to soon crumble, but he's harvesting. His plan is to harvest out of this corrupt world the people that want to love him, and that his plan is to make a way for us to be saved. And that plan is being implemented for everybody that turns their heart towards Jesus and loves him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's try and do that. Father, we thank you for this time tonight and just getting our heads into what a miraculous thing it was 2,000 years ago. And God, the miracles are still happening. You still do fill us with your Holy Spirit. You still do give words of knowledge to us, Lord, miraculously, when we really devote our lives to trying to serve you and to listen to you and to what you've called us to do. Help us, God, to put away the lies of the world and all the fraud and deception that is permeating our culture and only going to get worse in the future. Help us to live in that simplicity of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, until you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Promise to the church that we're going to return with him and reign with him. And what's the best part of that is with Jesus forever, with our God and Creator and Savior. God bless you. Keep you in his care. And may he protect you from all that's out there until he comes again. God bless.